Lord, we thank you so much again that we can be in your house with your people. We thank you that you are a great God, that you cover us, you guide us and direct us, you go before us, you are rear guard. We trust, Lord, that whatever we're doing and wherever we are, that you are with us, that you are present. We're grateful for all of the beautiful signs of the snow and the flowers and even a rhubarb that's trying to come up underneath that snow right now, God. We're grateful for all that is proclaiming that there is a designer, that there's a maker and a creator of all things. And we just ask, Lord Jesus, that we can know you better today from spending time in your word. Thank you that we can do that, Jesus. Amen. In Scripture, there's a lot of themes. One of my favorite themes is that God doesn't want anybody to perish. God loves everybody. And if I can indulge you, I'm going to jump around a few places before I even show the slides here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll start with verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's one of those things that sometimes as humans we look at what's going on around us, and it's like, okay, God, why aren't you judging these people? God, why aren't you dealing with them? And he explains here through Peter that one reason he's holding back and waiting is he really would like everybody to just get their act together and repent. Come to God. Give him time to repent and turn to him. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He goes on in again, another theme throughout Scripture is if you reject God, there's going to be consequences. But his heart, his desire is that no one rejects him. His heart, his desire is that everyone turns to him and has eternal blessing, eternal life, eternal presence with him. Even going back to, as we talk about this theme, going back into Genesis chapter 12, there was a guy named Abram. He became Abraham later, and from him came nations. Multiple nations. But when God originally was kind of reaching down and calling him, it was one way that God was reaching from heaven to humanity. And he was calling out Abram as a special person that was going to raise a nation. He was creating a special chosen people. But in that, it was never just about those people. It was always about all nations, all peoples. When we read from Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the plan was always that Israel wasn't just to be a little enclave of, set up this place and it's just us and nobody else is allowed. And part of why I bring this up is we're going to get into Ephesians today, where Paul talks a little bit about that division between Israel and the Gentiles, between the Greeks and the Jews. But the intention of God was never, I'm going to bless you so that you can just be blessed and then everybody else, like that's their problem. You're my chosen people and no one else is. No, it was always, it's for all nations, it's for all peoples. And that got repeated a number of times as you read through the Genesis account and Abram becomes Abraham and everything that they're doing, God is trying to say, this is for all nations, this is for all peoples. In Matthew, after Jesus had died on the cross, he comes back to life, and he spends time with his disciples, and then he calls his disciples to meet him in this particular place, and we have what's called the Great Commission. Most of you are pretty familiar with this. But Matthew 28, I'm going to start in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. They still weren't sure what's going on, even after they'd seen him, resurrected Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of..." Who remembers what that says?
All nations.
All nations, not just Israel, not just the Jews. And these were all Jewish guys that were hanging out with him. And that's who Christ had ministered to for the most part while he was here on earth. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here, again, God's heart, and we can find it lots of other places throughout Scripture, there's this theme that God wants all people to come to him. God wants all people to be redeemed, to be blessed. He's not trying to hold back. If we have a problem with God, it's our problem, it's not his. If there's separation between God and man, it's because man has chosen to reject God as God reaches out to him. So God's way is, God's heart is, everybody come together, everybody come to him. It's for peace, it's for love, it's for all of those things that we've studied. And then you've got man's response. And that's where things start getting a little bit crazy. One example of man's response is Jonah. How many of you are familiar with the book of Jonah? It's just a little prophetic book. Jonah was one of these guys that had some deep prejudices. I'm sure none of us have any kind of prejudices, right? We don't harbor in our hearts ill will towards anyone. Well, if we are human, we probably have a tendency to go there sometimes. Now, with God, in Christ, we can love everybody, but in our own flesh, we're probably not going to be that way. Just the Jonah story, and I'll try to tell it quickly, as an example of what humans have a tendency to do. They want to separate peoples. They want to separate groups. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So far, I think Jonah's with him. Yeah, they're wicked. He did not like Nineveh. They were enemies. They were terrible, terrible, terrible people. And he could come up with lots and lots of reasons. I'm sure, you know, if we'd had the internet now, they would have been one of the leading boogeymen. Nineveh wasn't nice. And they would treat people poorly. And if they didn't like you, they were going to stick a stake in the ground and skin you alive and then hang you there. And there would be lots and lots of these people on these posts coming into the city of Nineveh just because they didn't like them, because they were from a different people. The Ninevites were very prejudiced. So you can imagine, here's Jonah being asked to go to these people that treat everyone like this, and you're going to preach against them. Now, part of him's thinking, yeah, they deserve it, but then the rest of him has another thought, and here's Jonah's response. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." And you understand that, you know, as he's trying to run away, God's heart for the Ninevites didn't change. God still loves the Ninevites. And so he sends a big fish and swallows Jonah up. And Jonah goes all through these things. And he prays from the belly of the fish. Okay, I guess I get it. And then the fish spits him up on the beach and he goes to Nineveh. And he preaches to these Ninevites. And they repent. And they turn to God, the whole community. This is a very successful evangelistic message that he gives. And they're like, yeah. If there's a God, and we believe there is, because we see this guy that just got spit up out of a big fish and came to us, and he looks way different than anybody we've ever seen before, and we can tell he didn't really want to come here, but he did anyway, because God sent him here, because this God wants to reach out to us, and if this God can forgive us we're going to have to change. And they did. And they repented and they changed. And Jonah's response in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. See, God said, go preach to these people. They repented, and then God says, okay, I think I'm going to let them live now. They got the message. And Jonah didn't like that. Because Jonah's heart was still, I'm good and they're bad. I don't care if they turn and do the right thing. Do we allow people to change? To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, I knew you were going to do this. You were going to be nice to them. That's why I didn't want to talk to them. So you got God's heart and then you got man's heart. And they're real different, aren't they? You kind of see that. Another one of my favorite examples, you know, the disciples were really cool. They hung out with Jesus. They learned all about peace and love and everything, right? So they're going along. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He knows that his time is coming, and he's heading for Jerusalem. And this story in Luke chapter 9, I can just see these disciples that you know, just so full of love and compassion. Can you tell I'm being a little bit sarcastic? As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Here's another group thing, right? Okay, you got the Samaritans and you've got the Jewish people, and they didn't really see eye to eye. They were almost related. I mean, halfway related, and yet it hasn't changed any. What's going on in Jerusalem now with Palestine and everything else, and you got the West Bank, and you know, there's problems with people groups. People separate. God wants to unite people. God wants to bring peace and love. And these Samaritan people, it's like, no, we don't even want him coming into our city because he's going to Jerusalem. If he was just coming to see us, maybe we would accept him. But he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we're not going to have anything to do with him. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked. Remember, they've been with Jesus for 3 years learning about love, right? Here's their question when they hear this story. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? This prejudice goes both ways. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. It doesn't mean that the people that rejected Jesus were in a good place. They still rejected Jesus. They're still going to have consequences for that, but he didn't immediately call down fire or let his disciples call down fire because, like I mentioned from 2 Peter, his patience, his kindness, his love wants to give everybody a chance. Okay, if you get one more piece of information, if one more tug at your heart from the Father is going to bring you to repentance, I want to give you time for that. You've got the heart of God, and then you've got man's response. And that takes us to Ephesians. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, and he throws a little parenthesis in there, which is done in the body by human hands. I'm going to keep on reading two more verses after this, but let me pause for a minute here too. Here's Paul writing to mostly Gentiles in these churches that this letter is penned to. And he's saying, do you remember how you were separated? I'm sure part of Paul's mind, he doesn't ever get away from that concept that the Jews are God's chosen people. He was proud of being a Jew. And he writes about that in other places. I might even jump to Philippians for a bit there. He has reasons to be proud in the flesh. And he's saying, you guys remember when you were separated and these people that are bringing the Messiah, Jesus, to us, they looked at you in derision. They called you the uncircumcised. You weren't part of their group. You had the circumcised. We're the followers of the law. We're the good ones, the Jews. And they looked down at you. And they detested you. Do you remember that? He's telling them to remember this. This is kind of, it's like most of the time we don't want to remember bad things like this. Wait a second. He's saying, no, remember this. In Philippians, Paul starts writing about, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Now he's saying true circumcision is circumcision of the heart. Where's your heart? It doesn't matter what's going on the outward appearance. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. There were people coming into all of the churches that Paul's writing to, and they were trying to say, you need to do this and this and this. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law. You need to follow all of the celebrations that are written about in Old Testament. And if you do all of these things, then you can have our Messiah. But if you don't do all those things, our Messiah is not for you. And they were trying to separate still, even after Jesus had found a way to try to break those barriers. And then Paul's saying, yeah, these people coming in, they think they've got credentials. Listen to mine. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's the way it was supposed to be. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. I knew the law. I memorized the law. Every Pharisee knew the entire law. All five books of Moses, they memorized them. And they tried to live them. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I was perfect. I had it together. And this is what goes through Paul's mind as he's thinking, okay, this is what I came from. As a religious person, I was where I was supposed to be, doing what I was supposed to be doing, and I was great. And I had every reason to boast and be proud. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so Paul's heart changed. His heart had been, yeah, you can be righteous, you just have to do all the right things and be perfect. You have to do this. And here's what again, the human condition, man's response to God is, okay, you got rules for us? Great, I'm going to help everybody else keep those rules. And if they can't keep them the same way I do, then they're outsiders and I'm on the inside. And I'm blessed and they're not. And that seems to be what he's talking about here. There's a group that was saying, you guys are the uncircumcised. We're the circumcised. We're the chosen ones of God. And you weren't chosen. You ever felt like you're on the outside? It's not pleasant. And here Paul continues in verse 12. He's telling them to remember some more things. And this I think goes deeper than just the external. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You were separate from Christ. You realize that Jesus was a Jew. Jesus came as the Messiah to the Jews. But of course, historically going back, Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to all nations. This is where the blessing to all nations comes from, is through Jesus. Historically, the Jews hadn't done a very good job of blessing all nations. But through Christ, when you're in Christ, you get to be brought into that. So separate from Christ. And then excluded from, it says citizenship in Israel, you're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You're an alien, a foreigner. You're living outside of the blessing. Even if you go and live within Israel, there's a difference between us and them. And God really doesn't push the us and them mentality, other than all of us need Him. Foreigners to the covenants of the promise. There were a lot of promises that came to Abraham. There were promises that continued to come to his children. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. You know, there's promises that came down there. And with those promises, how do we become a part of that? Well, in history prior to Jesus, it was always you had to join into the Jewish community. You had to become a Hebrew, basically, to be able to be included. It says you were without hope and without a God in the world. Now, in Ephesus, there was temples for all kinds of gods, but not the true God. So you're without God, you're without hope, you're without Christ. And Paul's telling his readers that he's already identified as followers of the way, as Christians, as the faithful ones. He's praised them for who they are. He's telling them, remember this. Remember who you used to be. He told them that earlier in this chapter too. He's, remember when you were just following the flesh? Remember when you were constantly living in sin? You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer because Jesus sets you free. You don't have to live in the past. But you shouldn't forget the past. Remember where you came from. What's one of the reasons we should remember that? It's like when we're out in the community and we're meeting with people and we find somebody needs Jesus. If we start thinking, oh, I've got Jesus, I'm better than they are. Whoops. Remember who you are. Remember who you came from. Remember what you were. Remember that it's only because you're in Christ that you have any kind of blessing to give and to share. And if you remember that, and remember that God wants all people to come to repentance, we can't go into the world with pride and think, you know, it's us and them. It's all of us created in the image of God that need God. And without Christ, we're without hope. Next verse gives a little bit of hope, and then there'll be a lot more as we continue next week. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ brings us near. Now again, he's probably continuing on that theme of, you remember when the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrew people wouldn't accept you? Remember when they pushed you far away? In fact, if you tried to go to their temple, there were different walls that you'd have to be able to get past. Nobody went into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest once a year. And then the other priestly ministry area, It was not some place where just anybody could go. And then there was a section that were for God's chosen people. And that they started building barriers and walls. Okay, now Old Testament tabernacle, everybody got to come to the altar and bring their sacrifice and recognize their sin and their need for repentance. But they got to the point where, okay, now the men got to get closer to God. Then there was the court of the women. It was a little further out. But I don't know if any of us, and I know I'm not, if anyone else in the congregation today is Jewish, you might have been able to go into one of those two courts. But there was the court of the Gentiles that had walls between it. It was further away. And you're far, and God wants to bring you near. He wants to bring us into the Holy of Holies. When He died on the cross, that veil that was in the temple separating everybody from His presence was torn. And He wants us to be in His presence. And we have the rights of what the high priest would get only once a year. We have that privilege. We can go to Him in prayer anytime, anywhere. He's bringing peace. He's tearing down walls. He's doing everything He can to draw people to repentance, to draw them to Himself. And through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ, those that were far, those that couldn't even get near, they couldn't go to the court of the women, they couldn't get into the court of the Jews, they couldn't get into the priestly realm, and yet God says, no, I want you, come on in. And those walls were torn down and broken down spiritually through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that were far could be brought near. I'm glad He did that. I'm glad that there's not a list of rules I have to be able to keep so that I can get into the next court. And there's not a bloodline that I have to be born into to get into that next court. And the next one. And Jesus is saying, come, anybody that's weary, heavy laden, burdened, you got problems? Come. Come. You were far away. You don't have to be. You can come near. Come into His presence. I hope you recognize the presence of God is here right now. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's peace. You feel His peace? Do you recognize and know? Some of the things that Paul's asking us to remember, though, that we were without hope, we were without God, we were without Christ, we were without citizenship. We were cut off. If you remember that, it kind of makes it a little bit more precious and special when you realize, oh, now I can come close. If we thought that we didn't have a need for salvation, salvation doesn't really mean anything. I heard an illustration this week. There was, how many of you have seen in either in real life or in movies, a circus lady that's like stuck on a wheel that's going around and around and there's knives being thrown at her? They never hit her, right? The trick is those knives are coming out from behind. She's never fearing for her life. And I think a lot of us, we see salvation as that. It's like, okay, yeah, I never really needed a Savior or God. I was fine the whole time. No big deal. I accepted Him. It's okay. And we go on through life as if there was never any change. There was never any danger of us having that knife come through us. If we recognize, if we remember that we were without hope, we were without a God, we were without Christ, we were not part of the citizenship of God's chosen. And yet He says, come. It means more. There's reasons to remember where we came from so we can recognize what we've been saved to. Jesus gives illustrations about, you know, there's a ruler, he's forgiven one guy a small debt and another guy a big debt. And he asks the disciples, which one's going to be more grateful? Which one's going to love him more? Well, probably the one that had the big debt forgiven, right? I think most of us go through life thinking we were the one with the little small debt. It wasn't that big a deal for God to forgive us. But if we're destined for hell and damnation and eternal death, and then we get eternal blessing and eternal life, that's a pretty big deal. God takes every one of my sins, and any one of those, the wages of sin is death, and he takes all of those, puts them on himself, and he says, here, take my robe of righteousness. So when Father looks at you, he sees holy, pure, righteous child. I like that exchange, the great exchange of my sins for his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again that you are a God with a big heart that's willing to forgive. And all you're asking for us to do is just recognize who we are and have us turn to you. Thank you for the example of Nineveh. Help us not to be Jonah and be angry about your forgiveness. Thank you that we can pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we'll close with